How many of you have seen the movie Pay It Forward? Ever hear that movie? It's a pretty cool movie. You've seen it. It was about a kid out in California who was in elementary school, I think, or maybe it was junior high. And his teacher challenged him to come up with a way to change the world. And challenged the whole class, do something that could change the world. And so the class went back and did their assignment, and some of the kids came back and said that they would recycle more bottles, or they would do other things, maybe help out, volunteer at a charity with their parents. And this one kid came back with a concept called Pay It Forward. And he thought that instead of paying it back, so when someone does something good to you, we have this feeling like we want to, pay him back so we're even. He thought, well, if you paid it forward to three people, someone did a good deed to you, you did a good deed to three people, that would multiply. And then if they paid it forward, that those three people would do three more each, that would be nine. Nine would go to 81, and it would be an exponential way of people doing good deeds, and it would spread across the world, and it would change the world. And it was a pretty cool movie, and I thought the concept really was a good concept. And as I think about it, I think that's exactly what God's doing. And he started it way back when. He was the first one to start the Pay It Forward. If you really think about the fact that he created the universe, he gave each of us life, he came up with a plan to bring us into his family, and he's doing all these good deeds for us all the time, executing his plan. If you think about the fact that he's moved heaven and earth literally to bring you into his family, and then consider the good deed that Christ did for you for his sacrifice. So he started it, and he's challenged each of us to pay it forward as Christians. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, and I'm actually taking a tactic from our pastor, Bill. This isn't my topic, but I want to lay the foundation here because I think it's going to lead into really what I want to talk about. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I want to really show how important it is that God wants us to take this seriously, this pay it forward concept as Christians. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and as Pentecost is tomorrow, this Pentecost weekend is a very fitting scripture, as Pentecost talks about our resurrection, the day when the Son of Man will come in his glory, and we'll be facing him, and each of us is going to have to face him. It says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another. He'll separate people, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Receive the prize, the gift. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then those on the right hand, the righteous, will say unto him, Lord, when did we do all these things to you? Paraphrasing, verse 38. When saw we you stranger, and took you in, and naked, and clothed you? Or when did we do all these other good deeds to you? And then verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, insomuch as you have paid it forward to others, insomuch as if you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So when we help each other out, when we do good deeds for each other, when we do the work that God gives us to do, in essence, we're working for God. We're doing it for God. We're doing it to God. I want to key in on what I just said here. We're working for God. Now Christ, God has given each of us, when we were baptized and we made a commitment to walk with Christ, a commission to do work. Not just to live our lives as we want, to wait for people to do good things for us. Sometimes that's kind of what it seems the world is all about, waiting for someone to do good things for each other, for us. I'm entitled to it. Dare I say that that's a concept that seems to be out there? But that's not the ministry of God. We're not to wait around for other people to do nice things to us. We're to work and do good things for others, and we're to do God's will. We're to preach the gospel, share the good news. We're told in Matthew 25 that we have a great commission to teach others what we know and to make disciples of the nations, that they would be baptized. So that's the work that we're to do, brethren. And how we go about it is important, because that's an aspect of work that maybe we don't always think about, but might be intuitive. I think we're kind of losing a little of this in our current society. How we do the work is important to God. How you do any work is basically called your work ethic. Now, there's many different definitions of a work ethic, and that's what I want to talk about today. Our work ethic as Christians, our work ethic in this church, our work ethic as mothers and fathers, as employees, employers, our work ethic as a culture and a society. So that's the topic today. I want to take a little bit of time and go through some scriptures to look at how God views our work and what His expectations are, and why things are so screwed up nowadays with regards to our economy in this nation. Speaking of the nation, brethren, a lot of things in the news since 2008 and actually earlier about our economy. It's a tough economy out there. I think if you consider all the people that are, you take away the unemployment rates and everything else, and you just look at the number of people that have jobs that are working versus the number of people in the country, and you take the difference and you look at that as unemployed, it seems simple math. You have a number of people working, you have a number of people in the United States, the difference is the people that don't have jobs. They're unemployed. That's higher than it's been in a long time. I think it's over like 15% if you look at everything. So you hear these rates of 8, 9% or 7%, that's wrong. It's just the way that they're accounting. But if you look at the people that are unemployed, you see it's a tough economy. We're vastly in debt. People are making less. I just had my benefits reduced and I'm paying more. It was an interesting note I got at the end of last year. Oh, we're getting a new benefit plan. You look into it, you start comparing what you had to what you're going to get, and you realize, huh, I'm paying more for less. Great. Just a sign of the economy, sign of the times. And then you have all the politicians out there talking about all the fixes, and maybe it's easy to get wrapped up into it. I know I do. I get all wrapped up into this sometimes. We have our views of how the economy can be fixed, how the government can fix our economy, what policies they can put in place to fix our economy. The Democrats think we want to spend more, because if you spend more, then there's more money out there, and then people can go into the store and shop more, and that'll get the economy going. But that leads to higher debt. Then the Republicans think, no, we got to spend less, reduce taxes, free up the money in people's pocket and the investors, and they'll invest more. And then that'll create jobs and get the economy going. Well, after looking into God's Word, brethren, and I won't tip my hand, but I have a certain view that leans very heavily toward one of those ways. Those of you who know me know which way I lean there. But I was humbled a little bit by looking into God's Word, realizing, brethren, that neither of those ways are going to work. I believe that now. If we had a government that was perfect on one way or the other and exactly implemented those plans, one or the other, whichever one you agree with, neither of them is going to work in today's culture. And it shifts back, brethren, to our national work ethic. I want to consider something. I was reading this book with Terry about child rearing. Christian, I can't remember the title of the book now. It was about Christian principles of raising your children. And there was an interesting way that the author was presenting his book. And he had this concept of kind of what would grandma think? What would grandma do? How did grandma raise her kids? And his thought was, along the way, we changed everything up because the way grandma did it wasn't good enough. So we came up with all these new theories and everything. And at the end of the day, the author is saying, grandma was pretty smart. Remember some expressions in the book like, you made your bed, now lie in it. I don't know if people use that expression anymore, but I'll talk a little bit about what that means with regards to a work ethic. I remember my grandma saying it to me, you made your bed, now you lie in it. I remember quotes, again, my grandma Igla would say, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. I've heard expressions of a penny saved, two pence earned. Do you ever hear that expression? It's usually a penny saved is a penny earned, but that's actually wrong. The real quote, and I think Benjamin Franklin actually was credited for this, but I don't think he quoted it. It was from some English person before him. It was a penny saved is two pence earned. And the concept is that if you got a penny, if you spend it, you're down a penny. If you save it, you're up two compared to spending it. So instead of being down, now you're up one, so the difference is two pennies. So a penny saved is two pence earned. And that saying was promoting savings, frugalness, saving money, saving your wealth, not spending it as soon as you get it. It was a work ethic of a value of thrift. The saying of, you made your bed, now you lie in it, is personal responsibility. Grandma taught children that they were the ones responsible for their behavior. Nowadays, the parents are responsible for the kids' behavior. That's wrong. Kids need to know that they're responsible for their behavior. So back in Grandma's day, the values, the American dream, the work ethic was around self-reliance, diligence. You didn't want to go get rich for the sake of getting rich, but you were taught that it was a moral value to be a hard worker, to be an honest worker, an honest day's pay, to be thrifty. My grandma Igla was known for thrift, I'll tell you. My dad told me a story about the grocery store. She didn't want anyone giving her more than what she earned, and she didn't want anyone taking or giving her less than what she earned. The grocery store clerk gave her a penny too much. She says, here's your penny back. Oh, no, don't worry about it. No, that's your penny. It was important to her. That was a value that someone, her parents, taught her. Maybe going through the Great Depression. What the value is of wealth. She had stock in General Electric. I didn't know about it until after she died. But she was very thrifty. She was able to stretch a quarter a long way. The values of my grandma were self-reliance. She didn't want a handout from anybody. Diligence, thrift, and delayed gratification. They worked for their retirement. They sacked stuff away and they worked hard so that they could enjoy it later. Around 1970, the baby boomer generation, I'm going to blame the baby boomers. I don't know where this started, why it started, but I think it was a tough time for our nation. But they got this idea of teaching children self-esteem above self-reliance. They started teaching about how the individual was the one you had to mold your teaching style to. When we started giving false rewards to children, you hear about these stories of, you know, Terry's friend just moved to Houston and their daughters are in baseball and everyone gets a trophy, whether you win or lose. Now, my Papa Mike, my grandma, their day and age, the ones who got the trophy are the ones who won. If you didn't win and you wanted a trophy, you better work harder so next time you can win. Because losing stinks is kind of the way, that was the old way. Now, don't worry, as long as you tried. Because that's all that matters, as long as you tried. Well, the fact of life is, brethren, that sometimes trying is not good enough. You got to be successful. You got to figure out a way. You got to be industrious. In the Marines, we had an expression, improvise, adapt, and overcome, because the mission was what was important. And you think about the American culture that shaped this nation, the entrepreneurs, the ones who made this nation the strongest economy in the world. They didn't try. They did. They found a way. They used their innovative ability. Tocqueville was a French philosopher who was very interested in the American experiment back in the 1800s. And he did quite a bit of writing and came and observed America. And he wrote some interesting things about America. He said, "Behind America's balancing act, the pioneering French social thinker noted lay a common set of civic virtues." And I want to define what a work ethic really is, what a good work ethic is, in a second. But key on the word virtue. So behind America's balancing act, said Tocqueville, lay a common set of civic virtues that celebrated not only hard work. So a work ethic just isn't about hard work. It's hard work plus something else. And here's what it was that made this nation a great nation. It says it wasn't just hard work, but it was also thrift, integrity. Think of these words in light of some of the things that you've seen on Wall Street lately. Thrift. Think people are saving? Not only is a nation in debt, but how many people are in debt? What percentage of our population is in debt way over their head? My grandma and my grandma's generation would buy a house. They would save up till they got their 20%. Many of them would wait until they actually could buy the house outright, not even do a mortgage. But if they had to get a mortgage, they'd wait until they had 20%, put it down, and then they would make double payments to pay that off because they didn't want to be in debt to anybody. Then they owned their house. Nowadays, people don't want to do that. They want to go get a loan for nothing. Nothing down. Just take someone else's money. Tocqueville saw part of our American culture was thrift, integrity, self-reliance, not relying on some program or some help from somewhere else, but self-reliance and modesty. These virtues grew out of the pervasiveness of, dare I say, religion. He noted it. Our forefathers noted it. It was the Christian religion and the Christian work ethic that provided the values alongside of the hard work that led to the prosperity of this nation. Tocqueville called the religion of America the first of America's political institutions. How about that? That our politics were founded on the Christian religion, according to Tocqueville. One of the things that he was referencing was this concept, and it was titled the Protestant work ethic. I don't know if you ever heard of that. But there was a man, he was a Puritan. His name was Max Weber, and he had some writings that wrote all about the Christian work ethic. And that took fire in the New America. And it was about the hard work plus these virtues or values. It says here in an encyclopedia reference about the Protestant work ethic that it was a concept in economics and history attributed to Max Weber. It's based on the notion, and this was from the Calvinist train of thought, one of the Christian sects, and the necessity of hard work is a component of a person's calling. So it was the thought that part of your calling as a Christian was to do hard work. It was alongside worldly success being a visible sign of the result, not the cause of a personal salvation. In other words, What they believed is that your work ethic, your hard work plus the values, the integrity, honesty, how you went about it, was evidence of Christ in you. Not the result. Some people say that if you do these things, then you get the blessings. What he was saying is that this was evidence or a sign that God was with you and that you were a true Christian. That was the belief of prior to 1970. You heard of the expression self-made man. That was part of the thought that shaped our nation. I remember in college I read a book about Frederick Douglass. He was a slave that made his way to the North. He learned how to read by talking to other kids in the neighborhood, the white kids in the neighborhood. And he'd play tricks with them, saying, "Oh yeah, I can spell that." And they'd say, "Well, do it." And he'd go, "Well, why don't you do it first? Let me see if you got it right." This was real, brethren. I read it. This was his autobiography. That's how he taught himself to read, by playing games with other white kids. I read his book and I couldn't believe how eloquent and how beautiful his writing was. Here is a man who was a self-made man. No education. He became a famous orator, writer, and a statesman. And his definition of a self-made man is a man who owes little or nothing to birth, relationship, friendly surroundings, or to wealth inherited, or to early approved means of education, who are what they are, without the aid of any of the following conditions by which any other men usually rise in the world. In other words, they didn't inherit it. They earned it. How does that commercial go? They got it the old-fashioned way. They earned it. Some do a twist. They do it the old-fashioned way. They inherited it. But Frederick Douglass thought very highly of the self-made man, and that was part of our American culture. Today, brethren, you look at Occupy Wall Street, where you got a bunch of people out there saying that they want some of what these other people have. They're not willing to go work for it, but they're willing to go protest. I saw an interesting article from a career counselor who wrote to the Occupy Wall Street saying that don't ever tell an employer, if you ever decide you want to go get a job, don't ever tell an employer that you are part of the Occupy Wall Street movement. For these 10 reasons, and they went through them. And he went through all of the things that it shows about a bad work ethic. This feeling that you are deserved something. No employer wants an employee who feels entitled. They want an employee that's going to be industrious, who feels compelled to do more than his fair share. So brethren, our forefathers and our culture was about hard work plus these other virtues. Today in Wall Street you see things like these junk bonds and quick money, instant gratification, day trading. Nothing about waiting for your reward. Nothing about delayed or thrift or saving. It's quick money. I read about another guy who wanted to do this get rich fast scheme. He was a plumber, so he decided to go buy 4 houses. But to do it, he had to lie to the bank to give him a loan for the second house and tell him that he wasn't in a mortgage for the first. And then he lied to the bank the third time, and he had to change his income. One example, one of the bank tellers was actually looking the other way on purpose when they found out, because the banks were encouraged to give the money. The whole system had nothing to do with integrity, honesty. They had the initiative. It was a good initiative to go invest in the houses, but he was lacking the virtue. The market went down and he went over his head and he foreclosed on all 4 of them. That happened across this nation. So going back to the way I started, brethren, if our nation doesn't have the work ethic that our grandparents had, Do you think any policy is going to change our economy? When our economy was made great precisely by that work ethic? How do you change this economy? You change the work ethic of the nation. It goes back to, are the people a reflection of the government, or is the government a reflection of the people? Our government, I'll say, is a reflection of the people, brethren. So what can you do? What can we do? Well, we can make sure that we have the right work ethic. We can make sure that we teach our children the right work ethic and our nieces and nephews, and that we set the example. So I want to go through a few scriptures here and let God tell us what His expectation is with regards to our work ethic. First and foremost, brethren, we are commanded not to be idle. We're commanded to work. Let that sink in for a second, because some people think that, well, I got to work, but then that's it. I'm going to stop working someday. I hope that never happens in your mind. Even after you retire, I hope you continue to work, to continue to be industrious and to be a doer. Because there's many ways to define work and wealth beyond just going and making money at a career. God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man, after right from the beginning, brethren, and He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So God assigned Adam work. After Adam and Eve sinned, God told him in Genesis chapter 3:19, "This is your lot, mankind. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground, for out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." Our lot in life is that we are to work, and we're commanded to work. If you look at the fourth commandment, brethren, Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's talking about the Sabbath day. The commandment states, 6 days shall you work. And then on the seventh day, you rest. Sometimes we miss that. God's commanding us to be productive, to work 6 days a week. Now, if you keep the Sabbath, just the mere fact that you don't do all this other work on the Sabbath, I don't know if you're like me, but Sunday is pretty full. You got a lot of work to do. Sabbath keepers, I believe, tend to work 6 days. But we're commanded to do so. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, you can go there if you want. I think it's a good scripture to read based on your own eyes. Colossians chapter 3, 22. God commands us, "Servants or workers, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service." So in other words, don't just say you're going to do things. Don't just say you're going to be a good employee, but obey them, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, with purpose, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Now you can take this in terms of your careers or work. You can take it in terms of, you know, we're told that we're to be servants unto each other. So if I'm a servant to you, as I'm a servant, you're my master in that role, and vice versa. So we are to serve each other heartily, not just a little bit. God didn't say, serve your masters a little bit, and then you're off the hook. He talks about a work ethic. Heartily, He says. He cares about your attitude and how much passion you have in doing your work. God does teach us diligence and industry and a good work ethic. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 says, "He that gathers in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps or is not working, not harvesting. He that sleeps and harvests is a son that causes shame." It's shameful if you choose not to be industrious and work. God tells us that He wants us to be investors and be wise investors. Ecclesiastes 11, "Cast your bread upon the waters." Cast your bread. Be an investor. Go and take what God gives you and do something with it. "For you shall find it after many days. It will provide a return to you. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. A principle here, don't put all your eggs in one basket. It's teaching us to be a good investor. For you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. God teaches us to invest. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to talk a little bit about this concept of self-reliance. So I want to go through some scriptures about these virtues that are associated with hard work. We're told we're commanded to work. Now let's look at the virtues. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. There are so many people nowadays that think that it's somebody else's responsibility to take care of them. One of the reasons this book said that parents are having such a hard time with kids nowadays is because parents are doing too much for their kids. They're driving them all over the place, taking them to all these soccer games and everything else, and they got to hover, hovering moms is what they call it. Parents are there to do everything for their children based on this new concept, this new culture. Grandma let the kids go out and play and fend for themselves. My mom used to kick me out in the morning. Not that I turned out that I was part of this after 60s generation, by the way. But I'll give my mom credit. Maybe she was doing it because she just needed a break. But she would say in the morning, get out of the house. She wouldn't plan my day for me. She didn't plan. I don't remember my mom ever planning an activity. Now, I love my mom. She was a good mom. Don't take that the wrong way. What I'm saying is I say it is a good way. She wanted me to go out and use my imagination, my creativity. Some of my favorite times playing with my friends were walking around saying, what are we going to do today? And you come up with some scheme. We build a fort. We'd see how many times we could ride around in the garage and we run up to 500 circles before we fell over. But we had to come up with our own way. Self-reliance, self-responsibility. The principle here is that you work out your own salvation. Don't rely on someone else to do it for you. This whole entitlement mentality, brethren, is all about that. We're sitting waiting for someone to give us something, to give us a handout, to give us some help. Our culture and the Christian work ethic is, God is my strength, and I will stand on my own 2 feet with God as my foundation. And you think about being a giver versus a receiver. The best way to give, brethren, is from a position of strength. It's hard to be a giver when you're a needer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, that you'll set a good example to those that aren't Christians and that you may have lack of nothing. In other words, there's blessings from doing your own work. You get prosperity. You can reference 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, about how God wants you to earn your own way. This is what the Bible and what God thinks about this entitlement mentality. And part of this entitlement mentality, I think, brethren, comes from the wrong perspective of wanting wealth or wanting to achieve success or prosperity. There's two views. Some people think that success is how much money you have or how much stuff you have. These are the people that want to win the lottery, in my view. If only I had more money to do this. If only I could go do this and win the lottery. Terry and I were just looking at, I think, this one show about lottery winners, and we talked about it a couple times, about how many lottery winners ruin their lives. There's this, it's like the E! True Hollywood story. There's lottery winners that win the lottery. It's like the standard story. They win the lottery. All of a sudden, they start giving their kids $2,000 a week allowances. The kids use that money to go buy drugs, and the kids get on drugs, and one of them dies or ruins their life. And then the money attracts a whole bunch of flies, quote, friends that aren't friends. And then people end up getting in problems with their marriages. They get divorced. And then a lot of these lottery winners end up blowing it all. And they're back to the way they were, and they're worse off for it. Steve's saying, yeah, let's go do it. That'll be fun. What it is, brethren, it's like the scripture, the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil, the love of money. If you set your desire on getting rich, you're going down the wrong path. Those who set out to get money are setting down an empty pathway, because money won't buy you any happiness. Look over here in Proverbs. Before I read this, I want to talk about all this stuff on Wall Street. They were lacking the virtues from God. Wealth gotten by vanity, by labor, in other words, that he that labors with the right work ethic shall increase. Jeremiah 22, verse 13, woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages. In other words, you're not fair, you don't pay your people what they're deserved, and gives him not for his work. Woe to that person. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes verse 5, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9, talking about going after money versus going after something different that God wants us to pursue. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. I just want to stop and look at that scripture for a second. God says that everything in the earth is his. All is his. And he says, the profit of the earth, in other words, the earth's resources are for everybody. The profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loves the money, loves silver, shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they're increased that eat them. In other words, the more money you make, the more you spend. Or the more money you have, the more you got to pay out to people that need to be fed. What good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, what good are all these things, these houses and goods, other than to look at them? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. So the person that has a good work ethic, that I'll talk about in a second, that person can sleep at night, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Talking about like these lottery winners. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Talking about sometimes there are children that end up taking the wealth away. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. In other words, you can't take any of this with you. And shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Verse 18, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. In other words, to be content with the blessings that God gives you. So Ecclesiastes, the wise saying here, is not to chase after money, but to chase after something else. Now we talked about paying it forward. I want to mention briefly what is wealth. How do you create wealth? God mentioned that all of the earth is his. What is wealth? Have you ever thought about that? Because our culture, the proper work ethic, wasn't about creating a bunch of money, but it was about creating profit and creating wealth. And here's what wealth is. If you take God's resources, be it the resources in the earth, or the resources that he gives you, the talents, your life, the God-given creativity that you have, and you use that with God's power and wisdom and knowledge and the virtues that he reveals to you, and you make something that is valuable to somebody else, that provides benefit to somebody else, when you make something that can help somebody else as we're commanded, that's wealth. You've created value. Profit is nothing more than that created value. That's part of the Christian work ethic, brethren, to continually create wealth, to create profit, not in money, Money is one measure of it, but in good deeds. Wealth, how valuable is it when you go and provide someone a meal? When you use your industry and your know-how to give someone something. That's part of the proper work ethic, brethren, and we're to be giving as part of Christian character. Christ did it. He was the first one to start paying it forward. We're to have a giving mentality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Look at this about creating wealth. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So how do you love one another? James says true love is this, to do good deeds for each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. God expects us to increase, to take our talents and our gifts, combined with the natural resource that He gives us and our abilities, to increase, to do more. We can read in Matthew about the parable of the talents, brethren. We're told in Romans chapter 12 that it's a fruit of the Spirit. Not to be slothful in business, but to be industrious. Ecclesiastes 2 talks about the right perspective. It's not about getting the money, it's about helping others, creating wealth. Brethren, when you do this, when you have the right work ethic, it provides glory to God. Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So, hard work plus virtue, having your work, your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It goes back to that Max Weber thought that when you do good work and you provide increase and you take God's talents and turn it into more and you provide benefit to others, that glorifies God, according to Peter. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of the God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, a good work ethic brings honor to God. There are tremendous benefits of a good work ethic, brethren. He that becomes poor that deals a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. When you work hard, good things happen. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Ephesians chapter 4, 28, let him that stole no more, but rather let him labor, working his hands the things which are good, that he may have to give to those that are in need. In other words, brethren, going back to the being able to give from a position of strength. When you are industrious, you earn, that allows you to be able to give to those who are in need. If you're the one that is habitually in need, it's very difficult for you to be a giving person. I want to read about a diligent church. So kind of summarizing, brethren, coming to the conclusion, final scriptures here. I want to go to one scripture that I think is extremely relevant and basically defines the Christian work ethic. But before that, I want to set the stage, and I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Because this scripture, I think, is going to provide a foundation to really understand the next scripture I'm going to go to in a way that's applicable to everybody. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot. So He's talking about His wife as a church, which is interesting. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now the Lord loved the church like his own body and gave his life for it. Then in verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So what this scripture is saying, brethren, is that the church, you, are basically the bride of Christ, a woman. The church is a woman, and it's the bride of Christ. Isaiah 54 says, "For thy maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, "And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness." God views the church as a bride, as a woman. Now turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Brethren, if you wonder about the type of work ethic that every one of us should have in everything we do, our careers, as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, as church members, doing the ministry of God, Proverbs 31 talks about a diligent woman. But what I would say, instead of looking at this as just a woman, knowing that the church is viewed by God as a woman, I think this scripture has tremendous meaning when we look at it as applicable to the church. Who can find a virtuous woman or a virtuous church of all the churches that are out there? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband, and in these terms, Christ and the church, the heart of God, does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She, the church, will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It will be doing the mission that it's supposed to do. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands, has a good work ethic. She is like the merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's yet night. So she doesn't just do the minimum. She does it heartily and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So it's a giving attitude. It's not a getting attitude. She considers a field and buys it, talking about investing and being wise. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She takes the blessings that God gives her and turns it into more, creates wealth and value to others. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. And brethren, this is applying, if we look at it in terms of the church, it's to men and women. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold it to stay. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She makes fine linen and sells it, and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, talking about hard work with virtue, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that fears the Lord, or the church that fears the Lord, shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Brethren, I think this is extremely applicable to all of us if we look at it in terms of speaking to the church. To have an attitude of diligence and hard work, virtue and honesty, that glorifies God. I remember Herbert Armstrong said very eloquently one time, there's the way of give and the way of get. The work ethic that's moving in our culture today, this entitlement attitude, is the way of get. If we want to fix our nation, if we want to have a church that God is pleased with, if you want to have a good Christian work ethic, you have to take on the way of give. Every one of us has need at some point. It's a tough economy. Every one of us might find ourselves looking for a job. But work goes well beyond just our career. It's everything we do. It's our culture. It's our personality. Imagine if Christ was lazy. Imagine if Christ wasn't on fire for what he had to do for us. You think Christ has a good work ethic as he's been executing this plan? And we're to be like Christ, and Christ is to be in us. Sometimes it's easy to get complacent, brethren, and it's easy to fall into this trap of feeling that someone owes us something. God says to count your blessings, to be content with what you have. And read the parable of the talents in Matthew about how he expects us to take what he gives us and to turn it into more, to multiply it. We are commanded to have a good work ethic that provides glory to God and it helps each other. It results in blessings and creation of value and wealth, which leads to more and more. There's a saying in our wrestling room that says, success breeds success. And it's true. If you want to be successful in life, successful Christian, brethren, think on these scriptures. Think about your work ethic and Christ's work ethic. Pentecost is about the resurrection, brethren. God's going to have a ton of work for you to do in the millennium. He doesn't want sluggards. This life is boot camp. It's training for us to develop our work ethic. The best way to do it is to do. Pick whatever it is that you need to do, whether it be a hobby or helping each other or your career, and do it with your might. God says in Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, whatever it is that you're going to do in your life, if it's a little thing or a big thing, if you want to bring glory to God, whatever it is, do it with your might. We had another expression in our wrestling room. If it's not worth doing well, it's not worth doing. Don't even bother doing it if you're not going to commit to doing it with your might, is the point. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, God tells you and me, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. In other words, the feast of weeks is going to be finite. It's almost over. Your life is finite. You only have so much time to develop this Christian work ethic. That's why you can't waste time doing things halfway. Do it with your might. Consider what God's given you, brethren, his industry and his work ethic, and let that dwell in you. And brethren, please use that work ethic to pay it forward. Work ethic to pay it forward.